Now in Luke chapter 12 and in verse 49, that I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother. The mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And we'll stop right there. Please be seated. As I was reading this passage of Scripture, I noticed that when Jesus said, "Think ye, suppose ye that I'm come to give peace on earth," and then he said, "Nay." But we're in approaching quickly that season where much is said, much is sung about peace on earth. And we give the Christmas story of Jesus coming into the world and the angels proclaiming peace on earth, goodwill to men. But right here, Jesus said, "Nay, I'm not come to bring peace on earth, but rather division." Now, what's that all about? Here's what it's all about. Jesus is looking out into the future when he'll not just bring some peace, but perfect peace to the whole earth. Amen. He's going to come back someday as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and establish his kingdom on earth, absolute peace. But to make that possible, in God's big plan, Jesus had to come the first time. And between then and now and up until he comes again to establish his kingdom of peace on this earth, there will be a lot of division. There has been a lot of division. I want to be careful because I could preach on this for a while. Since Jesus has come into the world, that's why he said, "I've come," and there'll be division. That's why when people say, when unsaved people make their remarks that Christians, there seems to be so much turmoil and trouble and sometimes criminality even and disruption among Christian people. And why they ask questions like, why do we have all of the denominations and all of these kinds of things? It's because this is a great dividing time. And the great divider is the Lord Jesus Christ and his truth. You can't have it both ways. You can't have it three ways or four or five or six different ways. There is one truth. There's one truth about the Lord Jesus Christ and only one. There's only one truth of the gospel that he has given. But I want to direct your attention back to verse 49. Jesus said, "I am come." Now, that's not the first time you read these words in the scripture. It's not the first time you hear Jesus saying this, "I am come." In this case, he's making a clear declaration. He says, "I am come to send fire on the earth." Now, we know that he's not just come to send fire on the earth, but in connection with that, Mark 10 and 45 says, "For even the Son of Man," Jesus said, "came not to be ministered unto, but to minister." That's why he's come, to minister. And Matthew goes on to tell us that Jesus said, "And to give his life." He's come, he came, beloved, to give his life, a ransom for many, a ransom for all that are unsaved and on their way to hell. Without Christ, there's no salvation outside of Christ. Jesus said, "I've come to pay the ransom to redeem them from their terrible, terrible condition and their fate." In Luke 5 and 32, and beloved, we must never forget these things. Jesus came because men and women are lost. And they need to be saved. And he said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If you ever hear anybody talk about, or if you've ever thought about this, I'll get saved when I'm a better man or a better woman. Well, that day will never come. When you can be more righteous enough to be saved. No, you'll never be saved through any righteousness of your own. You need the righteousness of Jesus Christ imparted to you through salvation. That's why Jesus said, I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Are you a sinner? Have you never been saved this morning? Then you're a sinner. You are the perfect candidate. You're who Jesus was talking about here. You're the one, you're among those he came to save. It'd be a shame for you to live out your life and die unsaved. In Luke chapter 19 and 10, he said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. It's not enough for Jesus that just to come and to seek. He wants to save you. Amen. That's why he came. In John 10 and 10, he said, the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But he said, I am come that they may have life and that they might have it more abundantly. That's why he came. But then in our text this morning, in verse 49, Jesus says something else about why he came. He said, I'm come to send fire on the earth. That's a clear declaration. And then he goes a little further and speaks about a consuming desire. Look at verse 49. I've come to send fire on the earth, and what will I? This is desire. If it be already kindled. What is this fire that Jesus wants to be not just kindled, but then to be blazing, blazing hot, doing what fire does? It's a supernatural fire. It's a fire that Jesus came to make possible and strongly desires that there would be this kind of fire on the earth. Well, a consuming desire is here. But when you get to verse 50, you see in all of this, there's a costly design. How costly it is. In verse 50, how costly it was. And he said, for I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished. See, we've talked about that in all of those other verses. Jesus came to seek and to save, to rescue, to redeem that which was lost, but it was going to cost him something. Thank God, salvation for all of us that are saved, it didn't cost us anything. And that's because it cost the Lord Jesus Christ everything. It's not going to cost you anything to be saved. Not being baptized, not giving money, not getting real religious for a long, long time. What it's not going to cost you in terms of giving up something or taking on something. That's not how salvation begins. It begins by the grace of God as a free gift of God. But it all cost him something. What did it cost? He's talking here in verse 50 about a certain death. There's no ifs, ands, buts. It couldn't be avoided. The devil tried to suggest another way in the temptations. You can just perform a miracle and let people know who you are. You won't have to go to the cross. But our Lord knew he had to go to the cross to redeem a world of sinful mankind. A certain death. Luke 9 and 51, the Bible says, it came to pass. It's coming so close to the time of the Garden of Gethsemane, the arrest outside, the whipping and the scourging and the crucifying. But at this point, the Bible says, it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up. He steadfastly set his face toward Jerusalem. Amen. What a Savior. He knew his death was certain, and he wouldn't have it any other way. And when that time got closer, he set his face like granite toward Jerusalem, toward the cross, and toward certain death. And it wasn't just any kind of a death. It was a cruel death. The imagination of man would have to be stretched hither and yon to come up with anything more cruel, more brutal than the way that Jesus Christ died for us. In Psalm 22 and in verse 14, the psalmist is having Jesus speak what's going to happen 900 years in the future. And he says words like this. He says, I'm poured out like water, and all of my bones are out of joint. This is the way it was when they got done with him, when they had finished their abuse and taken him out to the cross. He said, my heart is like wax. It's melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. It's a cruel death, but it was a consequential death. This is what Jesus was talking about when he was instructing his disciples earlier about some things about his death. He went on to say this in John 12 and 24. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But I'm not going to die and be buried, and that's all there will be to it. He said, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. We're part of that fruit this morning. If you're saved, you're part of this fruit that Jesus was talking about that would come be the consequence of his death on the cross. In John 16 and 7, he said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I'll send him unto you. That's another consequence of our Lord's death and his burial and his resurrection. But here in verse 49, with all of this in mind, he says, I am come to send fire on the earth, and I'm straitened until it be accomplished. Now, I want to say four things about that fire. Fire on the earth that Jesus is talking about. And I'm going to make it real brief as I can. And by the way, you ought not to care if it's brief or long. Amen. If you think it's too short, talk about it all you can. If you think it's too long, keep it to yourself. I want us to look at this passage and look at the ministry of fire on the earth. I'm come to send fire on the earth. Why? Because of what that fire does. You know, the ministry of this fire is, number one, has to do with the regenerating ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in John 3 and 3 that we are born of the Spirit. We're born of the Spirit of God. In Romans 9 and 9, Paul said, and if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Nobody's ever got saved by being baptized, joining a church, or doing anything. If the Spirit was not in it, there's no salvation. Amen. And you know if the Spirit was in it, because even now the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. This fire on the earth has to do with the regenerating ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the ministry, the work of the Holy Spirit, is not only a regenerating work, we must never forget this, but it's also a refining work. If you've been saved and you haven't been spiritually refined very much, something's amiss. Something's wrong. Because the Holy Spirit that saves us and indwells us remains the Holy Spirit. And his presence within us signifies the new nature, the divine nature that we have, and that's a holy nature. And the fiery work of the Holy Spirit has to do with the refining of the saints. In Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 9, there's a prophecy concerning the last days. Zechariah said, I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name. Now listen to this. They shall call on my name. Remember the first part of that? I'll try them as gold and as silver is refined. And then he said, and they'll call on my name and I will hear them. If you're not following after holiness in your life, if there's worldliness in your life, that will depreciate the possibilities of God hearing your prayers. If you're not going through the refining fires of the Holy Spirit to refine us and clean us up and make us more like the Lord, God says, I'll hear them and I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Looks like a great relationship there to me. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 2 and 3, the Bible says of the Lord, he's like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, and that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. In 1 Peter 1 and 7, Peter is talking about the trial of our faith being much more precious than gold that is tried in fire. So the work of the Holy Spirit, this ministry work of the Holy Spirit, is a regenerating work. This is the kind of work that the Lord wants going on all of the time. It's a refining work, and it's a redirecting work. What do you think it was when you got saved? If some of us were saved after our childhoods, after we'd gotten out of childhood. What do you think it was that turned you around after you got saved? What started you in a direction? Every time Christmas starts coming up, I think of one of my favorite passages and messages that I hear about the wise men, the story of the wise men. They went and worshiped the child Jesus, presented him with their gifts, and the Bible says, and after they'd been there to worship him, they went back another way. When you get saved, you will begin to go back another way. Your steps will be redirected because there is someone within redirecting your steps. This is a fire, a refining fire, a redirecting fire, a regenerating fire that the Lord wants going on all the time. But there's a medium for this fire. Now, the word medium means, it refers to an agency or a means for doing something. The Lord Jesus in our text said, I want fire on the earth. Well, there's a medium for that. And I'm going to just mention three things about that. You know who the medium for that is? God's people. I would, Jesus said, I'm come to send fire on the earth. And what will I if it be already kindled? You know who has the responsibility of keeping this fire going? God's people. But we have to fit at least three criteria to be used of the Lord when it comes to the fire on the earth. And it really needs to be like a prairie fire. I've driven out through Kansas and towards North Dakota, whatever. And there's been a couple of times that I've seen the plane, as far as you can see it, and it's caught on fire and it's just burning its way across. That's the way that the Lord wants the fire of the gospel to be spreading. He wants it to be like a prairie fire. But that's going to take people who are discerning. And here's what I mean by that. It seems like we live in a day when even God's people can't tell real fire from artificial fire. And if they don't have real fire, they'll try to get a bunch of artificial, simulated, phony fire going somewhere. But a child of God with a discerning spirit can see right through that. Zechariah 4 and in verse 6, here's the discernment we need, like Zechariah had. He said, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord." Jesus said this. He said, "It is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing." We need to be discerning enough to never forget that. The fire of the Holy Spirit can't really be, well, there's a lot of attempts to do it, imitated. One of the first examples you have in the Bible of anyone trying to take a shortcut, the easy, convenient way, and try to imitate the holy fire of God is in Leviticus 10 and verse 1. And you know who was leading in this effort? Preachers. Their names were Nadab and Abihu. The Bible says, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not." Any preaching or singing or any form of worship whatsoever that is not dependent upon the Holy Spirit, generated by the Holy Spirit, is strange fire. It's even dangerous to try to put on something that's not real. You know, people can stir crowds. Somebody was talking to me a while back, and they referred to some preacher that has got a lot of national attention. Not long ago, he got in a lot of trouble, and they said, but he could, boy, he could really, really preach. And I said, you could go to Hollywood and get the B-list of their actors that are waiting for a chance to get a role someplace, and they know how to stir the crowd, stir emotions, and all, it's all false fire. And it's more than inappropriate, it's dangerous for a child of God to present false fire. The Bible says when Nadab and Abihu did that, that the fire came off the altar and consumed them. We got to be discerning in the day we live when John said in our day there would be many false spirits going out. And those of us who have the responsibility or the medium for this fire on the earth need to be people who want it. We're not going to be used of the Lord in this way unless we want it. Unless we want the Holy Spirit, really want Him. You have to be people who want real fire and not content to have anything less. In Isaiah 44 and verse 3, here's what I'm talking about wanting, really wanting something. Just craving it. Just parched thirsty for it. Just can't do without it. God said, when you get that way, he said, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit. Now get this, and think about that baby dedication. God said, if my people are really thirsty, water is also a type of the Spirit. He said, I'll pour water on those who are thirsty, not those who can get along without it. I think I can make it a little while longer. But the next part of that verse, he says, not only upon them that are thirsty, but upon their seed. In other words, if you've got a Christian who is thirsty for more of the power of God in everything they are and do, God said, I will pour my spirit out upon their offspring as well. In other words, there'll be a great blessing in store for a man or a woman's children who are like that. I'll pour water upon him that is thirsty. I'll pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. So we need to be people who are discerning. We need to be people who are desirous. And we need to be people who are just determined to have it. Just determined. I couldn't help but think when I was thinking about this, about Jacob, when he went down to the brook Jabbok and wrestled all night with the angel of the Lord. And he said this, I will not let thee go until you bless me. And you know what happened? He got blessed. Because he was determined. Turn in your Bible to Isaiah 64. See what we're talking about here. In Isaiah chapter 64. Verse 1, listen to the heart cry for revival of Isaiah the prophet. This is the way he put it when he cried out to God. He said, oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away, and there's none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and thou hast consumed us because of our iniquities. That's a big explanation for problems in America and churches all across America. We just have to have more people who are determined to have the blessing and the glory and the power of God. Now, every church member needs to think of themselves as being a medium for God to send his fire on the earth. In Acts 1 and 8, Jesus said, you shall be witnesses unto me. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. We can't be a medium until this happens. Acts 2 and verse 3 and 4 says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they'd been up there determined, waiting, desirous, and the day came, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. The power of God, it doesn't say anything about being a baptism of the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then they got filled again. You know why they got filled again? Because they did like we do from time to time. They leaped a little bit. They needed to get back under the spout where the glory runs out. Every church member is a medium for fire on the earth. And every minister, every gospel minister is a medium through which God wants to send fire on the earth. Psalm 104, verse 4 says, he maketh his ministers a flame of fire. Jesus set the example himself when he was here. In Luke chapter 4, we have him going into the wilderness to be tempted. Here's how that happened. The Bible says, Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And then when the temptation was all over, verse 14 says, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if a fame would go out in throughout West County, and on into Franklin County, and over into Warren County, and up into St. Charles County. A fame of us, not fame like the world thinks of fame, but the news starts getting spread around everywhere. Something is going on with that church that there's nothing down here that can explain it. Things are happening. Well, the medium of this fire on the earth, and I close with this. You know what else is important? The maintenance of this fire. Have you ever felt a little bit more fire of the Holy Spirit, a little bit more fire for the things of God, maybe than you do now? Maybe you haven't been maintaining the fire. Individuals can do that, fall short, and so can churches. Let me say four things. Paul said this to Timothy, young preacher Timothy. He knew that Timothy had to maintain what he stir up, the gift that is in thee. You got to keep it stirred. It's like having a wood stove at home and a fire burning in it. It can burn low if you don't watch out. It'll burn real low. It can get so low that it's going to go out if you don't stick a poker in there and stir it up and get things going again. That's really what church services are supposed to help do, is help people get stirred up for God. That's what these good song services are supposed to do. That's why everybody ought to participate in them. Hey, throw your stick of wood into the fire. Amen. Grab you a handful of your coal and pitch it in. Do what you can. Four things. One, strive for the purity of ourselves. The purity of ourselves. You know what I found out? There are some things that just won't burn. If you've got a fire going, there are some things that they're just trashy. They're dirty. You don't even want them on there if they would burn. There are some things that will not add anything to a Holy Ghost fire. But what they will do is take everything away from it. Number two, read the Bible. Peruse the scripture. It's how Jeremiah kept the fire stirred up where he was concerned. In Jeremiah 29, he said, I came to a place. Now, his fire is really burned low, real low when he got to this place. He said, I got to a place where I said, I'll not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing and I could not stay. Read such thing as a quick fix to getting the fire stirred up again. Take in a massive intake of the Word of God. Read the Bible, read great section of the Bible, and take a lot in all at one time. See how much that helps. And then praying in the Holy Ghost. You say, well, I don't know if I, how do you know when you're praying in the Holy Ghost? You know when you get there. It doesn't have anything to do with speaking in tongues. It has everything to do with getting a lot of help in your prayers. Jude said, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. And here's a fourth thing. And boy, we need a revival of this today. We need to stay in pursuit of lost souls. there's nothing to start the fire burning again, like even the least of an attempt to win somebody to Christ when you haven't been doing it for a long time. That'll really stir those embers up. But we need to do these. It's good. It's just good maintenance. I'm come to send fire on the earth. And how am I straightened until it be kindled? When this kind of fire blazes up, you know, you can see a fire from a long way off. It becomes noticeable and manifest. Amen. Let's all stand together.